Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, broadcasting from a basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. We used to say a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization, but not quite anymore. The demise is all around us as we've been chronicling the decline of an entire civilization. Steve Vaughn also with me today. And Steve, it seems like as we approach, I guess, what they refer to as the Leviticus 18 celebration month, which is June, all the stops were pulled out this year. I don't know if you noticed it, but all of the professional sports teams jumped onto the bandwagon, the NFL, pretty much everything. And I think this has been something of a shock to the Christian system. That's why, you know, we're trying to understand how to acclimate ourselves. I don't know if that's the right word, but I guess just live in the world, but not of it. But the world itself is turning into something quite different than what we're used to in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. And, of course, we're coming back to Disney's LGBT celebration. And, well, it appears to me to be something like Corinth in the first century. Is it not as if the world hasn't been here before? Paul writes the letters to the Corinthians to a people that were, you know, there in Corinth, and there were these massive brothels that serviced the shipping industry. It was very, very big in the first century Greece. And so, yeah, I mean, this is Corinth in the first century. The difference for us is that, you know, we're just not used to it. This isn't something we grew up with, but now it's everywhere. It's on the road signs. It's in the professional sports teams. It's every single baseball team except for, I think, one of the Texas teams.
Texas Rangers,
right. And so it's, you know, it's apple pie. It's baseball, and it's now Disney. So, yeah, we're living in Corinth in the first century.
Yeah, and it seems like it is speeding up. It's not just that it's easing in. I remember back in the 80s and, you know, the 90s when I started doing home care nursing, that people were starting to come out of the closet. But, yeah, I never thought I would see this day. I mean, we didn't just ease up the temperature on the boiling pot with the frog in it. We cranked up the heat trying to kill the frog before it jumps out.
And if you don't participate with the, you know, expected level of enthusiasm, then you're instantly canceled. You know, so that's the other thing. You know, they're expecting all of us to jump into the middle of it and just be rah-rahing, whether it be in the corporate world or the media world or wherever you are. If you're not, you know, reaching the levels of enthusiasm that is expected by the zeitgeist, man, you're going to be canceled.
Yeah. And, you know, I guess if I'm canceled by something like that, I would take that as a badge of honor to be canceled by them.
Well, and the letter to the Corinthians certainly applied to what we're dealing with today. We talked about this off air just for a minute, but the Apostle Paul is saying, yeah, you guys live in Corinth. But remember, church discipline is essential. Be sure that, you know, you're not allowing for this sexuality to corrupt in the churches, which means I think he'd be after pornography. He would be after any form of, you know, sexual perversion, sexual abuse that's going on in the churches, whether it be the Southern Baptist churches or anybody else. He's going to be down on this, and he's going to say, hey, we're going to need some adequate church discipline, whether you're in the pre-Christian Greece or the post-Christian America. Either way, the church still needs to maintain a fairly high level of church discipline. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't forget, he said, such were some of you. You used to be in Corinth. You used to be in the homosexual, fornicating, you know, lifestyle, but now not so much anymore. Such were some of you. And so we can't be dragging the homosexual identity, the homosexual orientations back into the churches. No, such were some of you. So the church certainly needs to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. That, again, is from the Corinthians. From the epistles to the Corinthians, from the Apostle Paul, but do remember that that the church needs to be a voice of wisdom, a voice of righteousness, a voice of holiness, a voice of the gospel that calls us out of these things and enables us, empowers us to be those who are rising up and walking in newness of life. That, you know, we are those who, you could say, such were some of you, the were's.
And when people hear church discipline, I think a lot of people assume that is a way to kick people out of the church. But really, it's it's like any well-disciplined team or a well-disciplined family. We all deserve that. We deserve to be going to a church where people are seeking to live a biblical lifestyle, where the word is being preached, where good songs are being sung. That's what a disciplined church looks like. I remember when I was in football, if you did something wrong, you might have to do laps. If you did something really wrong and did it on purpose, you might get kicked off the team after they sat down and talked with you. But that's what a disciplined church would look like, is that we are all part of the same body of Christ, and we're all seeking to live a biblical lifestyle.
And do remember, that's not just the disfellowshipping. I think people typically think of church discipline as the disfellowshipping, but it's the exhortation. It's the encouragements, it's the rebukes, it's the walking along, talking along, and holding each other accountable to living according to the gospel. We're going to be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio today. And not the B.com. You've heard the Babylon Bee. Evidently, they've a sister organization called NotTheBee.com. So you can read either one. Often they have some good stuff on either side. But NotTheBee.com covers the Pride Month. And by the way, don't participate in Pride Month. You know, participate in Humble Month. In fact, one of the B.com articles just hit me. Came out with, you know, everybody's excited about, you know, Lust Month is the next one. And then Greed Month comes after that. So they kind of working through the seven deadly sins, you know.
Yeah.
So, you know, sadly, the world is excited about, you know, all of the deadly sins these days.
Yeah.
And, but as Christians, please do not celebrate Lust Month. That's just, I'm pleading with you. Do not celebrate Lust Month, Greed Month, or Pride Month. Any of them. Just don't go there. But Disney is doing this LGBT musical event, and they said it's hosted by a drag queen and Kermit the Frog. A week ago, we reported that Disney was going to be holding a Pride celebration spectacular June 28th, where a drag queen and Kermit the Frog would desecrate all your favorite Disney songs by making them all about sex and gender ideology. Well, that's what happened. Disney is hosting a Pride celebration spectacular for your kids, complete with Kermit the Frog, drag queen, et cetera, et cetera. Here's a highlight reel of Kermit and drag queen hosting for your viewing pleasure. They offer something of this. Here's the full event. In the full video, Disney featured a bunch of classic songs that were sexualized to be about LGBT ideology. And on it went. There was You'll Be in My Heart from Tarzan, sung by a homosexual. Of course, they had a non-binary actor make one of the best songs from Toy Story 2, all about how LGBT individuals feel discarded by those that don't affirm them. Now, my personal view is that most of these songs, all the way back to, you know, Frozen, I Just Gotta Be Me, or whatever it was. I can't remember exactly what the Frozen
Let It Go
theme song was. Yeah. Oh, Let It Go. That was it. Let It Go. You know, all the way back to that. I mean, everybody knew. I mean, come on. Everybody knew that we were beyond good and evil. I mean, that was part of the lyrics. Everybody knew that, you know, we're coming out of the closet and I just gotta be me. And I'm, you know, going to be whatever I want to be, whether it be in terms of gender or sexual identity. That was the whole idea of these songs, all the way back to Mulan, who, you know, wants to be whatever she wants to be, and that includes, you know, her desire for gender neutrality or gender transgenderism or whatever it was. That was something that was embedded into Disney for quite some time. And Disney was the Pied Piper, by far the most powerful and most influential Pied Piper in all of human history. And I don't think that is an exaggeration. Think about the fact that Disney was a $2 billion corporation in 1985. Guess where they are today? Up from $2 billion to guess what?
Oh, they've got to be, you know, 12, 13 billion now.
No. 65 billion.
Oh, I mean, my goodness.
On. Yeah, come on, Steve.
That was way low.
They've increased from 2 billion to 65 billion. That's a 30-fold increase. By the way, the population of America has not increased 30-fold since 1985. You know, it's up some, you know, 20, 30%. But Disney, huge. Disney is worldwide. Disney is affecting every continent, every country. Disney has 34 channels and 25 languages around the world. I mean, come on. They're doing everything they can to pervert every nation, not enough to pervert America, but let's pervert the entire world with all $65 billion. And I think if you add up all of the missionary work that's done around the world in any given year, friends, that's not going to be $65 billion. You're talking about a gospel that's going around the world on the part of Disney that will be reaching hundreds of millions, billions upon billions of people around the world with their homosexual ideology. The U.S. president's a puppet. I mean, he has no real power to change the cultural landscape. The U.S. Supreme Court, zero power, negligible power. Don't pay any attention to them. U.S. Supreme Court is completely overwhelmed by the Disney Channel. Please understand, friends. Now, if you don't believe that, listen to this. NBC News, a fairly recent article. In the spring of 2012, the gay rights organization, the Human Rights Campaign, asked Michael Lombardo, then the president of HBO, to host an event for Vice President Joe Biden. Not a fundraiser, mind you, but a meet and greet for the vice president to reach out to the homosexual people in the entertainment industry. The event was meant to be healing as President Barack Obama and Vice President Biden sought re-election, et cetera, et cetera. Hollywood's homosexual community felt that the administration had not done enough. Sure, Obama had signed a bill in 2010 repealing the Clinton administration's disastrous military policy, Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And yes, the following year, Obama had instructed the Justice Department to stop defending the Defense of Marriage Act and so forth and so on. But they still were not pro-homosexual marriage. The whole point was, in 2012, Obama and Biden were not pro-homosexual marriage. So how in the world do you get Biden and Obama to be pro-homosexual marriage? Well, on May 6th, 2012, shortly after the event at their home, in which Joe Biden was there at the home of the president of HBO, where the two homosexuals and their two children had opened their Los Angeles home to Biden, the vice president arrived there. He sat down, talked to the kids and to us as a human, totally unguarded, totally present for my kids in a way that moved us enormously. Well, just following that, David Gregory of Meet the Press asked Biden whether the administration was reevaluating same-sex marriage. Biden said he deferred to Obama, but went on to mention Will and Grace, and warmly told the story of meeting Lombardo and Ward's kids. When it comes down to it, Biden says, it's simple. Who do you love? So that was the point at which Biden shifted direction. What was the point at which Biden shifted direction? He followed the lead of Lombardo, the president of HBO. Friends, it's the mass culture. It's the popular culture. It's HBO. It's Disney. These are the guys that lead the presidents and the vice presidents and the Supreme Court justices by the nose. It's just the way it goes. I mean, again, it's not the politicians that are making a difference. It's Disney. Come on, guys. Wake up and smell the napalm in the war of the worldviews. You know, Steve, we raised our kids on Disney to some extent.
Yeah.
I mean, did your kids watch Disney?
Yeah, they, we still can watch some of the old ones, but we did. I grew up on Disney. Some of the cartoons, and then the dog and the cat and all them finding the way home and stuff like that. Old Yeller, yeah. I think was Disney.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I mean, you know, we raised our kids on Disney. Now that may not be everybody, but that's just a lot of folks. A lot of Christian folks raise their kids on Disney. Now, I think it's time to take a hard right away from Disney. It's time to start throwing away some of the movies. I don't think we want to raise our kids on Disney or our grandkids on Disney. from this point onwards. I just don't think so. Now, one of the things I think we tended to miss out on was the basic philosophy of Walt Disney. So I just did a review of a video that was produced by, I think it's Biola University, a woman by the name of Margun Dhalli. In 2015, spent time at Biola University researching into Disney films for values and worldview. She gave a guest lecture at Biola Center for Christianity, Culture, and the Arts on, quote-unquote, key values and worldviews in the Disney universe. Now, it turns out this is what she's concluded. She's concluded that, quote, instead of religion, Disney chose to use magic to resolve plot conflicts. So, and this was a epistemologically self-conscious issue for Walt Disney. He was raised in a congregational Christian home, but took a hard left away from it. Now one thing that Mrs. Dhalli, one point she makes in this presentation, you can watch it online, by the way. She notes a shift over the last 15 years. She said, we've seen more mixed moral messages. Now the message is more so disobey authority. Follow your heart. Truth is what the individual knows. The magic of the heart is what overcomes problems. She says that's the direction that Disney's been going for about 15 years. Ethics are no longer black and white. Sleeping Beauty and Maleficent. We feel sorry for the evil fairy. So in other words, what used to be a pretty strong line between good and evil is now presented to children as a little more smudgy, you know, where you're not really sure if there is a good or an evil. They're purposefully smudging the differences between good and evil. She said, even in Cinderella 2015, the stepmother is no longer evil. You develop something of a concern and an interest in the stepmother. So there isn't this, you know, this is bad and this is good for the children. There isn't, you know, that doesn't come out in the stories as it used to. So these are some of the differences. Nevertheless, the point she makes is that there is a basically humanistic approach that goes all the way back to the 1950s with Walt Disney. In fact, here's a quote from Walt Disney. I have faith in myself, in humanity, and in the worthwhileness of the pursuit of entertainment for the masses. So that was his basic worldview. I have faith in myself, in humanity, and the worthwhileness of the pursuit of entertainment for the masses. This is a lot like John Dewey and his Humanist Manifesto that came out, what, 1933, I believe. We've quoted from that many times on the broadcast, but it's almost exactly. And so what you see happening to John Dewey in the area of education is precisely what happened in the apostasy of Walt Disney as he moved into the humanism of the 1940s and 1950s himself. So you see, you know, something of a national apostasy that's happening, not just in education with John Dewey, one of the most famous atheists in all of history, but also Walt Disney, who moved more and more towards a humanism in which, you know, we have faith in ourselves and humanity and the worthwhileness of the pursuit of entertainment for the masses. Then one of the points that this lecturer at Biola University brings out that I thought was helpful is she has this quote from an American philosopher. The American religion is faith in faith, the magic of believing. And I would simply add the magic of believing in yourself. In some respects, they say you could believe in anything. It's not the object of faith that matters. It's the fact that you are believing that matters. Now, this is almost exactly the same as Walt Disney's comments on religion. There's actually an extended portion on the internet of what Walt Disney thought about religion. And he mentions God, but he says this: every person has his own ideas of the act of praying for God's guidance, tolerance, and mercy to fulfill his duties and responsibilities. My own concept of prayer is not as a plea for special favors or as a quick palliation for wrongs knowingly committed. That is not, we don't pray because we confess sins, and we don't pray that we need salvation. We don't pray for anything we need from God, and we don't ask apologies for any kind of, you know, sin we've committed against God. But what he says is that prayer itself implies a promise. So that was his worldview. In other words, his worldview is almost precisely what is presented in this philosopher's representation of the American religion. That is, you have the capacity, or the American religion is faith and faith, the magic of believing, and you have the capacity to overcome problems and live happily ever after. And you overcome these problems on the basis of faith, and ideally a faith in yourself, which is what Walt Disney confessed to believe. I have faith in myself. Now, there it is. That's it. You know, it's faith in oneself. It's, what is that? That's just ultimate, raw humanism. This is the worship of self. This is the turning to self as God.
And if that doesn't work, then you always have some sort of wizard or witch that can cast a spell that will make everything right.
And, yeah, kind of help you over the problem. And of course, the whole idea of the spells and the magic and such is to identify the power source, not from God, so never from God, but from within the created universe. And that's the idea of the modern conception of magic. But here's the other thing I think people have to realize, because somehow we have been all drawn into Disney. Somehow that has happened. And here's one of the way it happens. The Disney movies are generally pretty nice. It's just nice, you know. Now, of course, you know, the word nice is one of the most ambivalent words in the English language, but it's nice, you know. Ethics is reduced to really two things, I think. Be kind and be courageous. And by the way, those are also two of the most meaningless and shallow concepts in the human language, right?
Yeah.
Courage and kindness. Okay, now, we want to be kind to deer. Okay, what would be the movie you would throw out, you know, for that? Be kind to Deer Day. This is Be Kind to Deer Day, Steve.
Well, if you're doing Disney, then you'd have to go with Bambi.
Yeah. Okay. Or, so you got to be kind to deer. Yeah. That's the first thing. We want to be kind to Dalmatians. So be kind to Dalmatians. Now, what would that be?
That would be probably the 101 Dalmatians.
There you go. Yeah. Man, you're getting this.
I'm good.
You've got the Disney catechism down pretty well.
Yeah.
And we want to be kind to Cinderella, obviously. We want to be kind, and we need to be courageous like Mulan and fight in armies and put on man's garments. Let's transvestite it, you know, and be courageous like Mulan. So anyway, you know, and the bottom line is everybody in the world would probably say, yeah, be kind, be courageous. The problem is that's just not biblical ethics. Biblical ethics and be kind and be courageous, it's love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's thou shalt have no other gods before you. It is there, you know, kindness is part, yeah. But kindness outside of love for God, kindness outside of the rubric of the fear of God, and love for God, and faith in God, and the Ten Commandments. Like, what is to be kind? What is it to be kind? Is it not to eat meat? You know, would that be, would an unkind person eat meat, for example, or hunt Bambi's mother? You know, would that be an unkind person? Again, it's a very, very vague concept. And of course, vagueness is what the world is all about when it comes to ethics. Why? Well, the reason that the world is vague when it comes to ethics is why? Because, well, the world is guilty before God and doesn't really want to come to grips with the fact that we have sinned against God in very objective ways. And we need to get right with God by repentance and faith and believing in Jesus Christ, God's Savior, who came to die on the cross for our sins. You know, that itself, the idea that God would require that just doesn't sound kind to people. See, this is another issue. Somehow, you know, justice isn't allowed when it comes to kindness. But that, you know, God's just requirements were met at the cross of Christ. And yes, mercy overwhelmed justice. But, you know, mercy and kindness doesn't disqualify justice. It merely overwhelms justice at the cross of Christ. And that, of course, is the most wonderful and amazing thing of all. Well, that pretty much wraps up this discussion, Steve. Anything else? I mean, the bottom line is I think we're going to have to keep our eyes wide open and realize that these movies, you know, might present a little kindness and courage on the edges, but you know, what's under the carpet? What are the footers? What are the foundations? What are the basic worldviews that are running these Disney films from the 1950s to the present?
Yeah, you have to to look at the why of everything. Why are you being kind? Why are you being good? I mean, there's really nothing good but God anyway. But if it's not for the sake of God and for the sake of your calling because of God, then it's got to be ultimately for yourself. And then that becomes, you know, kindness then can start to become manipulative. Because it is so that I can get something. So I'm being kind for me, not just for the sake of kindness, because of who God is.
And be ever so careful not to stumble your children, my friends. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to traditions of men, according to the basic principles or worldviews of the world, and not according to Christ. It's so easy for our children to be cheated and robbed through philosophy and empty deceit and these false worldviews that come by way of Disney and by way of popular culture. And that's why we wrote the book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture. And that little book, it's only about 140 pages, but it's fairly power-packed and it gives you something of a means by which you can discern media in popular culture in our day. If you have any interaction with popular culture, I encourage you to something like our little book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.